Few things that I had on my heart at the last minute, so you can see I was kind of shifting gears. And so anyway, we'll get right into the word right off. Let's pray again, shall we? Can we pray together? Father, we thank you tonight that we can share just like this in remembrance of you. And Paul tells us as a result of this, remembering you in that way. We read that scripture in reverse, it tells us that there's healing, there's health, there is the reversal of death. How about that, people? The reversal of death. And so tonight we thank you for not just any blood, but royal blood that was shed on our behalf. Hallelujah. That opened up the gates of grace for us. And for that body that was broken, that tonight reverses the effects of death. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Reverses the natural state. Hallelujah. Because of a supernatural God. How we thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're thankful for those of you that are here. We're in chapter 6. Last week, if you weren't here, we had a great time, didn't we? Finding out a little bit more about who Jesus is. Can I really know God? Now, last week, I didn't hardly crack the book at all. This week, I'm going to read a little bit out of chapter 6. Can I really know God? How many are interested in knowing the Lord more? I'll tell you what. At 16 years of age, our family in Guatemala, we got so far out of way, and bear with me, those of you that have heard these stories many times, bear with me, just we'll call it story 37 or whatever, but just so that you know, we got so far out, and it's a long story and I won't get into all of it, but we got so far out in the middle of nowhere that we rarely ever saw Americans. And there were two different missionary couples. It's funny how the Lord arranged things. Both of them were Spirit-filled that found out about us and would come all the way out to where we lived, and all they did was love us. I mean, I remember Brother Jim Zirkle would come out. They would drive, I don't know how many hours it was, out to where we were at, many, many, many miles on dirt roads back into where we were at. He would come and just share the love of Jesus. And of course, my dad's old holiness background, he didn't agree with his theology as he thought, but one thing he had a hard time ignoring was the love of God and the presence of God that was on that man's life. And every time he would leave, he'd leave a gift. We'd find it later. There'd be, 200 quetzales, which is equivalent to $200 at that time, stuffed in somewhere. Just always blessing. Come to find out, it was this man's lifestyle until he went to be with the Lord. Everywhere he went, he found something to give. And that really, really... Now, his brother, Jerry, is another man that really, really impacted my life. A real worshiper. Played a great big old jumbo Gibson. And his voice was not the greatest voice in the world, but when he would worship and cry, old Jerry Zirkle, it really, as a young person, it really did affect me. And I began to move slowly out of a fear of God and an interest in this God that they were presenting to me, this one who loved me. They began to leave little booklets by a guy by the name of Kenneth E. Hagin. One of those little books, you've heard me share about it, was called In Him. Another one was called Why Tongues. Another one, he just went right on down the line. Steps to Receiving Your Healing. Some of the ones that really impacted us the most were The Authority of the Believer. We'd never heard any of this stuff before. To find out that we actually had the authority in Jesus, in His name, to be able to tell the devil where to go. It was an incredible thing for us, okay? Another one, I'm trying to think of... it was one that had to do with, it was simply, I believe, called The Love of God. He also left some books by a guy by the name of E.W. Kenyon. Now, you may think it's 16, but we're out there in the middle of nowhere. Listen, people, there were no TVs. Our life revolved around a fire, a literal fire at night that we cooked on, and instruments, and power that lasted sometimes 4 to 6 hours a day. So I'm talking about electrical power. So when that was going on in the evening, we could listen to records. Sometimes if the lights were low, they were a little slower than normal. I know I sound like I'm talking like somebody's from the 20s, but this is our real life. I always want to live in the old days, and I got to live it as much as possible as a young guy. But in all of that, God did something really special in our family. He led us into, now tonight I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to always reference it. It's something that you'll find in Acts 2. It's something that you'll find that what the power of that found in 1 Corinthians 14 and many other places throughout the book of Acts. But it was during that time that we began to read and find out about a different kind of God than the one that we had known. There was one book in particular, a little booklet. It'd be fun to find that. Is Dawn not here tonight? Bob, you're here. Maybe you can tell her. There's a little booklet. They're not exactly easy to find anymore, but they're around. You can get them on Amazon. Little booklet. I've got one in my... I meant to bring it, and I didn't. Little book about this big. I've given a lot of them away. And it's called Don't Blame God. In that, he begins to talk about the will of God, what it is and what it isn't, how many people, because they don't have an understanding of the character of God and His will, they blame a lot of things on God. I mean, think about it. It's so permeated in our society. Tree falls on a car, kills somebody. It's called an act of God in insurance and whatever the case may be. Everybody, it amazes me how that something devastating and horrible will happen and people will say, first thing out of their mouth is, why did God allow that? Nobody ever says the devil's mean. They always say, why God? This is where they go. So this little booklet. Now, to give you a little background of this story, and I'm just kind of shooting, yes. Kenneth Hagin, same guy. Yeah, this was Kenneth Hagin. And I'm sorry, I dropped off. I was going to tell you about two other books by E.W. Kenyon. You can still get these. And I interrupted myself. I'll come back to Don't Blame God. E.W. Kenyon, very powerful books. One is called Two Kinds of Righteousness. He was the true, I mean, all that we understand now as the grace message. This man, way back then, already dead, died in his 80s, was preaching the message of the gospel. E.W. Kenyon, Two Kinds of Righteousness. He also had another book called A New Kind of Love. And those books, for me, as a young person, you have to understand, out there in the middle of nowhere, this was entertainment. Books, music, you know, a plancha. And we know what a plancha is. That's what my mother cooked on for a good part of while we were there. Wood stove, fire, the whole deal. Anyway, so this other book, Don't Blame God, Kenneth Hagin. My dad, when he was, let's see, I was 9 months old, so my dad would have been, I believe, he could correct me on this if he ever hears this, I believe we would have been 20 or 19. 19 or 20, very young. His mother was in a VW Volkswagen convertible, went off the road, hit a tree, flipped upside down, broke her neck, and killed her instantly. They have reasons to believe. Anyway, so a family of seven, very, very country, hillbilly people, lived out in the middle of nowhere. She was the rock of that family. She had gotten saved, was involved in a little Nazarene church. She took those kids, come rain or shine, snow, the road down in through where my dad grew up in western Pennsylvania, the road down to the Allegheny River was one of the most treacherous, accident-prone. In the winter times, it was horrible. And she would load all those kids up in a station wagon faithfully and take them to church. It was there that my dad, as a very young man, received the Lord. It was there that he, at 13 years of age, felt that he had a call to preach. A very dear Nazarene pastor that took time and interest in my dad and other young people. But everything came to an abrupt stop in all of their lives. And there's a lot to that story. When my grandmother was killed, I never really got to know her. I was 9 months old. I got a picture of her holding me. It began to cause havoc in all the family because of religion that had beat into the fiber of their belief system that God was behind these things. God had a plan. God had a purpose. God had a whatever. And my dad, who loved the Lord, his life was majorly impacted. Here he was on the mission field. I remember him saying to others, and it never crossed my mind what he was saying. He said, I'm going to go to the mission field. If I lose my family trying, I've got to obey God. That will give you an idea of where his mind was at. Heart, huge for God, but a mentality. He would tell you this himself. He's probably shared some things with some of you in the Bible school, I'm sure. And so at any rate, Dad, here he is now at 19 or 20 years of age. His mother's killed, and the whole family suffers as a result of this. All of them, for years, struggled because they were confused. They knew that they had to love God. They don't want to go to hell. The younger ones really suffered because that was their mama. The little girls, I believe, were 4 and 6, something like that. My Aunt Brenda and Aunt Karen, their lives, and my Uncle Brian, who was the next one, I mean, their lives just went haywire as the rock of the family, I mean, killed just like that. My Grandpa George was not serving God, remarried a gal who was very ungodly. And the havoc that that wreaked on one family. I'm sure many of you in here have your own stories about how these things can happen. My dad, though, was always the one at 16 years of age. He told his dad, and I'm cutting a lot of the story out, told his dad, I know I've got a call to preach. I've got to obey God. He said, I'm leaving. I'm going to Trevecca Nazarene College. This is a Nazarene Bible college in preparation for ministry. When he was 16 years of age, got in an old 57 Chevy Nomad and headed out. The thing backfired the whole way down there. 16 years of age, went to Nashville on his own, finished high school, started Bible school. This is where his heart was. He always and is still to this day somewhat the point and the lead in that family spiritually. Here's the thing though, when that took place, when my grandmother was killed, everybody had this idea that God somehow allow this. You know, we've heard all the things. The Lord needed another angel in heaven. We heard all the songs. My family had a very, very, on that side of the family, most of them in Tennessee, had a very morbid sense of humor. They'd sit around and sing old country tearjerker songs and cry between the songs. My grandmother used to sing a lot of these. You know, the baggage coach ahead. You remember that one? The wreck of old 98. I'm losing. See, I know more than some of you old timers. And she would sing these songs. Oh man, they're terrible tearjerkers. And it's amazing how that the devil can begin to weave a type of culture and mentality in whole families. Another, I got to be careful because I'm being recorded, but another one of the siblings, their family, it's like they picked up on this spirit of it's just disaster. Just one thing happened, another wrecks, and a son who committed suicide. If I went into it, you'd be depressed by the time you left here. This is my dad's brother. Now listen, by the time my dad got to the mission field, when he got there, even though there were a lot of things that God was yet to do, and I'm telling you what, getting around people that were spirit-filled and picking up on the life. Man, I don't have my phone off. What is the matter with me? That's my boy Luke. Hey, Luke. Everybody in the church is saying hello to you. He goes, no way. tell them, guys. He says, hello, what's up, guys? Let me put it right here. Say what?
Are you up front right now or are you on stage?
Yes. Yes, I am. I'm preaching right now. I forgot to turn my phone off.
That's awesome. Okay. I love you. So sorry to interrupt.
I love you too, and we love the interruption. We'll talk later, Bob. I'll call you on the way home.
I'm headed to Connect Group to tell them to pray for me.
He's headed to Connect Group tonight, leading the group. Tell them to pray for me.
All right.
So we'll just do that right now. How about that, people? So, Father, right now we lift up Luke.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you that you anoint the words out of his mouth, a word of salvation and encouragement and strength. Father, we thank you for your anointing on his life, your protection over him, and the call that you have that you're taking him towards, Father, tonight. We thank you that tonight people will hear things that will change the course of their life. Hallelujah. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you so much. I love you guys.
Love you too.
All right. Have a good night.
Love you, Luke. Bye-bye. Luke's the man. My baby boy. Okay, here we go. So where was I at? My dad now is on the mission field. He's answered a call to Guatemala. He literally, in Bible school, by the way, this thing of missions got so heavy on him, he befriended some people that had been missionaries in Cuba. That's one of the reasons that I was born. I never saw Florida till I was 25, and I didn't even like it. Okay? But I was born, it's so hard to, when people ask me, where are you from? I don't know what to tell them. I'm from all over the place. I'm worse than a military kid. I was born in West Palm Beach, Florida. But left when I was 9 months old. And the reason why is that my dad had gone down there to work with a missionary. They literally left, fled Cuba. I mean, they laid under the Hall family, laid under rolls of carpet and couches for 3 days while Havana was under siege by Castro. They came out and started working with the Cuban refugees down in West Palm Beach and that whole area. Had a great ministry for the years. My dad befriended his son, who was in college at the same time, and this desire for missions was so heavy on him. One day while he was meditating or praying, I don't remember exactly, but he heard the word Guatemala. He had never heard it before. He knew it was a country. I mean, not that he never heard it. He had never really heard of it or knew much about it at all. Heard the Lord say to him, Guatemala, and he had to literally look, go get a, I've heard him tell this many times, go get an actual atlas there at the school and look for the little country of Guatemala. So this was something that the Lord did in his heart. The denomination that he served under, when they left the Church of the Nazarene, they would dangle the carrot in front of his nose and say, well, if you do this, we'll send you the next time we get together in 2 years. And then, well, we want you to do this. We want you to pastor here. We want you to go to California and do, you know, set up churches. We want you to do this, that, the other. Finally, in 75, they told him, if you'll go back and pastor this little church in Timbuktu, it needs some help, we'll let you go at that time. Dad now is approaching 35 years of age. When he comes back to them and says, listen, this is now years have gone by. He said, I can't take it anymore. I can't stand it when a missionary comes in town. It tears me up. I bawl my eyes out. I can't sleep for days. I look at the pictures and the slides, the slideshows back then, you remember? He said, and I can't take it. And he said, I must go. They said, at the end of that last church, they said, we're sorry, Tom, but our policy now is that you are of an age that we don't feel like it would be the right thing to do. You're too old to go. And he basically told them, go jump in a lake. God called me. I should have done this a long time ago. Hooked up with an old cowboy from Colorado who'd gotten saved, Don Spiker. And we ended up moving down there into the middle of nowhere in Guatemala with nothing but my dad's passion and desire to want to reach others with Jesus Christ. With all of that legalistic bondage. And when I say that, I'm not kidding. I remember one of the first inroads that he had was with some mom Indians in a little old house out in a little old place out in the middle of nowhere called San Juan Ostuncalco. Try to say that. Hey, that's pretty good. All right, there you go. And we got in there, and they started singing with their little guitars, and those little people started clapping with their... They'd had some Pentecostal... They started clapping and singing. And my dad said, oh, he shut them down. He said, there'll be no clapping in here. So I'll give you an idea where my dad was at. All right? This is how he went to the field. Okay? as time went by, everything that he aspired and dreamed, it just kind of eluded him. Now, God set this whole deal up because it got my dad. My dad had a heart for God. God honored his prayers. You've heard me say before, one of the things that impacted me as a young man is getting up in the middle of the night and I could hear something. And I'd go out to go to the bathroom and my dad would be laid over his bed at 1, 2 in the morning, weeping for souls, crying out, God, some way, show me how I can reach these people. You think that doesn't impact a young guy? It impacted me. I knew this was real. And it set something in me big time. But let me tell you something. There was such a confusion about who he was. He loved him, yet he was afraid of him. He honored him and would lay down his life for him. You know, you think I'm kidding. My brother, my third brother, Nathan, who most of you in here don't know, when he was born, there was something so special about that kid. There still is to this day. But there was something so special. And people would comment on it. There's something really different about that kid. There's an anointing on his life. And my dad, it scared him in the middle of next week because in his old thinking, he began to say, oh God, don't you take him. My dad lived in fear for years that God was going to take his little boy, Nathan. This is where he was at. Where did that come from? It came from a deeper seated fear that God took his mama. Someday we'd understand. So here we are back up. It's funny how God will arrange things. God moved us and there were several stages. I don't have time to get all that. I'm sorry for talking about my family, but I got a point here. He got us so far back into the boonies that we got away from everybody that believed like us. We got away from all the influences. We got way out there into the middle of nowhere where only the stuff that really worked would work. And then the next setup was... And when I think back of how it happened, because I was the oldest of four at that time, the divine arrangement of who we met, I believe with all of my heart in divine appointments. That's why we proclaim that from the front, and so should you. But there were divine appointments that were arranged. There were people who would meet us and say certain things, and there were two key families that loved us. I mean, my dad would want to argue, and yet, my gosh, you see America, when you haven't seen Americans for months on end, and they travel up there, and they get out, and it's English, and you sit down, and you have an American meal, and man, it's just like having a family reunion with people you don't hardly know. And after a while, you get to know them, and then they are your family reunion. And yet, the way they believed, I mean, they wore rings, people, they wore gold rings. That was sinful. Jim's wife cut her hair. That's wrong. She wore pants on occasion. That's a sin. You're going to hell if you're a woman and you wear pants. Do you understand where we were at? And yet the love of God, every time they would come, the presence of God was, you couldn't ignore it. It struck in me an interest. I want to know. I don't understand all this, but I love what I feel when I'm around them. I feel confident before God. They'd hand Dad a book, and Dad would read it and set it aside, and I'd find it and get a hold of it. And I begin to find out about the love of the Father. I begin to find out that what Jesus did for us caused us to be able to come into a place of authority where we didn't have to just take the hits. That's why I preach about it so much. The book that really got through was this little book called I'm going to see if I can't find it and have it here next week, called Don't Blame God. I found out later, very private thing with my dad. He read that book and it blew his world wide open. For the first time, he read John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, he said, where has this been? And many others. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. John chapter 10, verse 10, which states, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Little by little, the doors of our whole family's hearts began to open. And although it took years for my dad to get over jewelry and short dresses and all those things, that I'm serious. Those things are so beat into you by fear and by religion. But there was an invasion of our hearts. My dad and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a little old adobe house, literally at the foot of a great, great big slope that came off the tallest volcano in Central America, Tahumuco. I've been on the top of it more than once, horseback and otherwise. And it was down there in that little town called Tejutla. Neither one of us knew that the other was praying, that we both received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I experienced the presence of God like I've never experienced in my life. He in his room at 9 o'clock at night, me in my room at 9 o'clock at night. Neither one of us, he didn't tell my mother. I didn't tell them. I was afraid I was going to get in trouble. He was ashamed to tell my mother because he had this experience of speaking in other tongues. And this whole thing was, you know, it was, and I brought it up one Sunday. I don't remember what day it was. We were all sitting around the dinner table. And I couldn't take it anymore. And I said, Mom and Dad, I've got to tell you something. I was just 17 at this time. I said, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit Thursday night at 9 o'clock. My mother went. My dad looked like I thought I was in trouble at first. He started crying. He goes, when? He started telling me the same night. I tell you what, God can set things up so beautifully when our hearts, you know, the writer of Chronicles, help me find it, 2 Chronicles, for the eyes of the Lord, I believe it's in 2 Chronicles, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth, seeking that one whose heart is perfect towards him. Perfect there meaning bent towards God, right? Seeking that one whose heart is bent towards him that so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. Isn't that beautiful? Well, let me tell you something. In that time, I went from, and my point of all of this is, there was a breakthrough when my dad discovered that God was not behind the death of his mother. When he began to biblically be able to separate who was the thief. When he saw that scripture, John chapter 10, verse 10, if you guys don't know that and don't have it written down, most of you here do, I'd invite you to look at it one more time. Jesus said it is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How many funerals have I been in where the pastor stood up, a family already devastated, and he said, God knows he has his reasons why he took them home. Our days are numbered, blah, bitty, blah, bitty, blah, 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 blah. And deep-seated behind that is, you never can tell what God is going to do. I want to tell you tonight that you can tell what he's going to do because he's laid it out in his word and then he perfected it through the living word, Jesus Christ. We can know the heart of the Father. We can know who he is. At 17 years of age, there was such a hunger to know him. Listen, he's got to be more than a worship song. He's got to be more than a Bible study. He's got to be more than a pet doctrine. Listen, he's real. And he desires that we know him. He knows us. You know, Paul's cry, we mentioned it last week, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This was his heart's cry after all that time. Now, here's the deal, though. Because I begin to see a different kind of God, my heart began to open up to his love. Up until that time, I wanted to. I knew I must. Yet there was a part of me, the born-again me, at 4 years of age, that always loved God. I really believed the songs that we sang when I was little. Jesus loves me. I'd sing that with all of my heart. I sang that when I was older. I believed that with all of my heart. Jesus loves me. This I know. How do I know? Because 1 John tells me, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And I would sing those songs, but our theology kept it hammered down. It was a mixture of knowing that he loved me, yet in my head fighting, you never know what he's going to do. My dad, that book hit him square between the eyes. Don't blame God. I'll never forget, we were living in a place called San Pedro Zacatepecas before we moved up to Tejutla, both of them pretty remote areas. And I remember my dad sharing with the family, with tears in his eyes, he said, all these years I've blamed God. He said, I realize, he said, what a liberty and freedom to know that my God did not take my mom. He didn't take her. He said, what a thing it is to know that he's not the one behind that, that there is a devil alive in the world, that he sought. Here's the thing. When my dad got a hold of this truth and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he became a beacon. At first, all the family rejected us. The church, our home church in Oklahoma, gave us the boot. Our income was cut off just like that. They said, you can keep the car. See ya. And go, I'm not exaggerating, penniless in Guatemala with no support. And because of those other connections, there were Spirit-filled people that swiftly, because they knew the story, swiftly picked up the load, a church out of Alabama, boom, boom, boom. And the next thing you know, we had more than we had before. Now in this new Spirit-filled life, all of these things spoke to me as a young man, 16, 17, 18 years of age. I remember the first time ever in my life taking a walk and knowing and sensing the presence of God for the first time, 17. Remember walking down over, down into that canyon. There was a stream that ran in the bottom of it. Walking along, and it wasn't just me imagining things. There was such a presence heavy on my shoulder. It impacted me for life. I knew he was in my room. I knew he was in my house. I remember the first time that the Lord used me. I was only 17 years of age in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My parents many times had to leave me, the older one, with the younger boys. At that time, Brenda wasn't there yet. That was later, after I'd left home. With the younger boys, they'd have to leave and take care of business and way down out of the mountains in the big city, and I'd be there with the boys many times overnight. And there was one particular time where Nathan... We were sitting in the main part of our house, and it was a kind of a ranch style, and it's hard to explain, the old style adobes that have one building like this, another building like this, closed with big wooden walls, and a courtyard in the middle. And so that was the range. The kitchen was separate because of a wood-burning stove and all the other stuff, so you can imagine. Pretty neat. We loved it. I didn't know later that my parents really struggled. We loved it. We were living in, 1800s or whatever. Okay, so anyway, here's the deal. The thing is that I'm home there alone, and I got the kids there. Caleb was just a little old guy in diapers, and Nathan starts bending over in terrible pain. Next thing you know, he's laid up sideways on the couch, and there's no doctors, there's no hot nothing. And because of a new confidence in the love of God for me, his desire to speak to me, an interest now in the gifts, reading these things and getting a hold of it, I was open. I was confident that God had an answer. And I remember when that happened, instead of being fearful, John put it this way in 1 John 4. He said, perfect love cast out all fear. And for the first time in my life, it wasn't fear. I looked at that situation as only 17 years of age. And I started praying. And just like that, Bob, from me to you, that distance, over top of my brother, my eyes were opened. And I saw a being. I can't describe to you what it looked like. The only way I could ever describe would be almost like a catfish-looking thing with a very demonic, human-like face that was floating in circles over top of his body. I saw it just as clear as could be. And when I saw it, I didn't scare me. It gave me, aha, I know you love me. You showed me this. In the name of Jesus, come off of him and get out of this. This is where I was at 17 years of age. My brother, that fast... Listen, I'm talking to you tonight. Do you know how much He loves you? Do you know what you possess? We get lulled into such a different mentality. That's why this chapter is so important to me. Can I really know God? You bet your boots, or whatever it is your preference of shoes are, you bet your boots that you can know God. I remember for the first time in my life, my eyes were open. I saw the problem. I rebuked the problem. Watch it swiftly fade away. And my brother, that quick, sat up and he said, "What happened? What happened?" I said, "Are you okay?" He goes, "I'm totally good. It's gone." That'll mark your life. Jesus said, "Blessed are they." Are you so consumed with you and your problems and your future and your past? And boy, I love what we're talking about on Sundays. How many are glad for the peace of God that umpires and calls the shots? Are you speaking even when you can't see? You know, Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against unseen foes. I don't need to say, thank God at 17 He opened my eyes. Thank God it wasn't the last time. I wish He'd do it every time. He doesn't. But it works just as good when He doesn't. Because it's His Word. I'm here glad for Jesus tonight. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Would you lift your hands with me tonight all over this room? Jesus, You're the answer to my every problem. Your vessel. Sometimes I get trapped into thinking that the answer's out there. But if I could get rid of this, then I could give more room to You. The key is filling up with You. It pushes the other stuff out. Lord, I thank You. You give Your people confidence. Those that are new to this and those that have been around it a long time, confidence to reach in, to dare to talk to You, to dare to say, Lord, I want to know You more. Can we really know Him? You bet we can. Father, thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your peace and Your strength. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for that. So, my dad got a hold of a book that said, don't blame God. It changed his world. Yeah. Opened him up to a whole new God, to a whole new Jesus. Opened our family up. Do you know that it was up in that area where I saw the first blind eyes opened? Where I saw incredible things take place. I remember my dad standing and preaching out of a book. It was so new to him. It was a book, His Healing for All. And it was, by Brother Kenneth Hagin. He was so overwhelmed with the beauty of the truth. They didn't know the difference. He just stood up and started preaching, just reading the book and preaching right out of the book. And we watched God touch bodies and broken lives. In one of those first meetings, a guy by the name of Laudo, who was a terrible alcoholic, a wild man. He was known as a nut. He had hair clear down to here. Big, tall fella for that area. I'll jump forward. Today, he's the presbyter of over 30 churches that were born in that area because of one family. I'm not bragging on us. That stays strong. The last time we were there, and it's been some years ago, one in the center, was running up over 1,000 people. And this is in the middle of nowhere. At that time, there weren't any. We were some of the first house churches in that area. Little old dirt pathways. Listen, can you know God? You bet your boots you can. But we need to know. You know, my dad wanted to know Him, but because of wrong thinking, he didn't understand some things. Now, I've gone into a lot of storytelling, and I hope you enjoyed that. All right? When I'm going to read straight out of the book, and it'll tie in right with what I'm saying. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he didn't come right out and call God a liar. He started by questioning, did God really say? It wasn't until after he planted doubt in their minds that he accused God of lying to them. Satan told them that the real reason the Lord didn't want them to eat the fruit was because they would become like God. The devil acted like God was being selfish. He presented an idea of God being one who withholds. The opposite of what James tells us, a God who upbraids not, withholds not, but gives liberally. The devil acted like God was being selfish, as if God didn't really love them and didn't have their best interest in mind. It was a total slander against the true nature and character of God. Do you know that most of the church world today is confused about the character of God? Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to say some things that I'm not going to give definite answers to, but I'm going to challenge some ideas. And I'm going to have to leave some things up to you. But I believe that what Jesus said is absolutely true. What am I talking about? Before we go tonight, because I promised myself we would not be here overly late, I want to read you a couple of scriptures. These are some that you, most of you, are familiar with. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I'll try and tie this together a little bit, but is it okay if we just do it this way? Paul said in Romans 2, it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Religion has said, if I can point out your sin and make you afraid of God and afraid of hell and afraid of eternity and afraid of messing up and afraid of missing opportunities and windows of opportunity that we'll never get again because there's one chance to get it. Our religion has taken a lot of people. I'm so glad. Huh? Yeah. No way, man. No way. He is the God of my today. Jesus is my big brother who walks with me now. That kind of thinking will get you so petrified through fear, your religion that is supposed to set you free will bring depression and oppression on your life. It'll cause you to fear the very one who holds the keys to your freedom. There are born-again people who have the kingdom of God alive on the inside of them, according to Scripture. But the enemy has deceived him into thinking that the kingdom of God is out there somewhere and that they fall way short. I got news, we all fall way short of the glory of God. Right? That's why we needed a Savior. But I'll tell you what, the real me that was born again doesn't fall short anymore. It's one with Jesus. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am by faith in His work, the very righteousness of God in Him. All right. Now, I want us to take just a minute. I'm going to switch gears just a little bit. I want you to look at the book of Colossians. And we're going to tap just a couple of scriptures that most of you are very aware of. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. I love the book of Colossians. I love them all. I love Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. These here just are short little books with power punches. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. And I'll just take this as far as we can. Maybe another 10 minutes, that'll be 20 till, and we'll call her quits and come back next week. Got your interest? The goodness of God. Can I know God? Oh, man. Here he says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. King James makes that the meaning there a little shrouded. What he's saying is that I have been qualified by God to inherit all that He gives. How? Verse 13. Who hath, everybody in here say hath. That means past tense. If you're trying to get delivered, you're kicking the can down the road. You need to receive humbly by faith like a child, deliverance that is already yours. You say, that sounds so silly and simple. Listen, that's the gospel. Paul says it's the foolishness of gospel that sets men free. It's not, it was never supposed to be hard. It's childlike faith that says, I embrace your truth. He says here, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom. I want you to think of what that means. Where do you see yourself most of the time in your walk with God? You know what the promise under the law was in Deuteronomy? I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed going in and coming out. And there he goes, takes off. This is under the old covenant, God describing his will for us. I set before you death and life. You have a choice. You're not robots. Then he says, but choose life. You may live. Okay, look at what he says. Now, this is now under the new covenant. He took care of it. We're going to get into that more later. But this is the new covenant. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You want to know how God sees you? Translated into another kingdom. But you know what? That won't, listen close, it won't do you any good until you begin to meditate on it and see that and begin to breathe that by faith. I believe that in God, I don't understand how or why, but all I know is my faith in the one who hath delivered me. He translated me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to notice what he says about Christ. Jesus, your Savior. I'm going to challenge some ideas about the Old Testament. But before I do, I want to make it very clear, because we're going to qualify this over the next couple of weeks. I believe the Word of God, or more correctly, the Bible. It's referred to as Holy Writ. Or the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, which tells us that all Scripture is ordained, God-breathed by God, given for the purposes of raising us up, growing us up. He talks about correction, reproof, rebuke, encouragement, etc. Okay, so this Scripture, I believe that the Word of God, the Bible, and I'm making the distinction, people, because it's a Trinity. How many know what the Trinity is? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Bible. And when we equate Bible, the same, the whole Bible, the same as God, and we put it in a place where it does not belong, how many know the Word of God is found there? How many know that it is inspired? It is perfect, it's infallible, it's inerrant in its ability to point us towards Jesus. The whole point of all the old, the whole point of all the prophets, the whole point of all of those accounts were men in darkened states. You say, how can you dare say that about Joshua? Because Joshua wasn't even close to being born again. He knew in a very small way. He had no concept of the devil. He had no concept of God. He had no concept of any of those things. And here's what I want you to understand. I believe the Bible, are you with me? Is inspired. It's Holy Writ. It's exactly what God said. And we're going to read in the book of Hebrews. But we better be careful, because the Word of God ever liveth. And His name is Jesus. We better get our theology straight in these areas. Now, I know some of you are like, ooh, where are you going? This is fraught with error if you don't keep it central on the Son. Last week, huh? If we're going to go, yeah, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I want you to look at what Colossians 1:15 says. So I want to ruffle your feathers a little bit and get you thinking. We're not challenging, you know me better than to challenge the inerrant, infallible. Are you here tonight? Ordained by God, and God-breathed, holy writ, what we know as the Word of God. But all of that was pointing to the completion that would be found in the eternal Word, who is not an it, penned by many different fallible men, but Him, whoever liveth. We better be careful. That Bible serves you to point you to Him. It is not your God. You ever met people who the Bible is their God? They can wield this sword and cut you up, buddy. They can beat you over the head with the Bible, and everything they say is there. He is found all through here. Men in their darkened states, only catching snapshots and glimpses, would have the Holy Spirit fall on them, and utterances that were supernatural would come out, and all of them pointed towards the Word of God. That's the whole point of the old, is Jesus. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus is the physical image of an invisible God. Now that is a radical statement. That's what got him killed. For by him, have you ever thought about this? I want you to think. We tend to, in our traditional religious mentality, just kind of skip through these and kind of, but I want you to listen to what he says. For by him who? Jesus. By him were all things created. Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus is the one who created us? Are you reading your Bible? Jesus. All things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word of God, created all things, both visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is, listen to this, He is our Jesus before all things, and by Him all things consist. You look at that word in the Greek, holds everything together. That's incredible. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Can everybody in here say Jesus? Did you hear what we just read? That little boom, boom, boom in the middle of this book in the first chapter states who He is. He is the image of God. I'm going to challenge you. Okay? Now I want you to go with me to Hebrews 1. Is this interesting to you? Isn't this awesome? Okay, go to Hebrews 1. We don't have a lot of time here. I wanted you to see this before we left. Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, there we go. It starts out abruptly. The writer says, God, and I'm going to read out of the King James, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified. God, who at sundry times, or at different times, in divers manners, in different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath, listen to what he says, This is your Bible talking to you. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He's drawing a contrast, and I want you to see it. We're not weakening what the Bible is. We're strengthening who Jesus is, for the Bible points infallibly. Are you here tonight? Inerrantly? Supernaturally? Towards the full revelation of the Word of God. It stopped with Him. Look at what your Bible says. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. He spoke to us before. Different ways. And in different times. To our fathers. By the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Inferred. And what we will see laid out, the Son trumps everything. Whom He hath appointed heir of all, by whom also He made, there it is again, what we saw in Colossians 1:15, by whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory, this right here is mind-blowing. And the express image of His person. Jesus, your Bible declares that Jesus is the express image. The word in the old language is icon. He's an exact image of the Father. I'm going to challenge some of your theology. I don't look at the old to find out who He is. I look at who He is and examine the old. My God is not a murderer. He's not a thief. He's not a killer. You better read your Bible. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty. I want to read to you that same scripture out of the Amplified Bible. Hebrews 1, Amplified, same ones. Listen to this. In many separate revelations, each which set forth a portion. Now I can show you where Jesus Himself lays this out. Do you consider that disrespect to the Old Testament? Of course not. Look at what He says. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers by the prophets. I'm going to leave some things hanging tonight. Get your wheels turning. Stay with Jesus. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. In these last days, He has spoken to us in the person of a Son, who He appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through Him He created the worlds and reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, and operated and arranged them in order. He is, listen, He is the sole expression of the glory of God. The light being, the outraying of radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint, the very image of God. God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by His mighty word of power. Now, I can't leave you hanging, and I'm going longer than I wanted to. I want you now to see this, and then we'll pick this up next week. John chapter 14. Did I know God? Oh, man. He expressed His eternal purpose, His love for you. Romans 8 says that He predestinated us in Him. He called us, justified us, glorified us. This is what Romans declares. Beautiful stuff. All right. Here's John 14, and then I'm going to try to wrap it up here. He starts in verse 1, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go or wherever I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, how many have this scripture committed to memory? John 14, 6. "I am the way." Come on, let's say it all together out loud. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me," or through, depending on your translation, okay? "If ye had known me," listen to the challenge he's rendering. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you don't know him, you haven't known him. But from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. John boldly declares and says, no man has seen God. Well, I thought Moses saw him on the mountain, and I thought Abraham saw him in the tent, and I thought Christophanies, appearances, all kinds of stuff. But no man had seen God until Jesus. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him." We're going to get into that a little bit more next week. All right? Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father." What is he saying? Show us the God that we can argue with you about who he is. We've got the Pentateuch. We've got the law. We've got all those types and shadows. Show us the Father. You starting to grasp a little different picture here? I know who the Father was. Jesus says unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Here are the big words. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak in you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." You want to know what God looks like? We have types and shadows and imperfect men trying to describe, hearing things, inspired by God, all of it blending together in a not-so-perfect symphony, all of it pointing inerrantly and perfectly and wonderfully towards Jesus, but none of it was perfect until the Son. It was an imperfect picture, a perfectly ordained, inerrant in its job, infallible in what it was, pointing always towards the Word of God. We're glad for Jesus tonight. That's why I say that all the time. And Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, this may shock you a little bit. I'm sorry, I went longer than I intended to. Can you stand one more before we go? Look at these. These are incredible. Look at John chapter 5, and then I got to drop it. I was supposed to be done 10 minutes ago. Isn't this awesome stuff? Look at John 5, 39. This will shock you. We're not calling into question. Uh-uh, that's dangerous. When we call into question the Bible, the Holy Writ, are you with me? The Scriptures, anointed by God, we're in trouble. But we got to let them be in their rightful place. They serve. Think of John the Baptist. This is not he which is to come, but another that he'll announce comes after him, and he will take away the sins of the world. John was ordained, he was anointed, he was put there by God, he was a voice piece that blasted ahead. God said he was the greatest of all the prophets, but he was second to Jesus. He announced and pointed. He didn't replace. This holy, wonderful, supernatural book, supernaturally preserved within it, the words of God, great and exceeding precious promises in him, our yes and amen, should never equal the living word of God. It points to him. He is all through it. Are you with me? Let me show you what Jesus said about this. Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Look at 37. Let's back up. 33. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things say I, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. You were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, and the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. That's quite an indictment on Israel. Then look what he says. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. Another translation says, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you find eternal life. But they all point to me. That's a challenge. He says to them, you search the Scriptures thinking that in the Scriptures you find life. Let that mess with your Pentecostalism a little bit. He said, you're not going to find life in the Scriptures. You're going to find life in hearing what they say. They point to me, and in him was light, and the life of the life and light of men, John says in John chapter 1. I got your attention? Good, I'm going to quit right here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for it's a great time in you. Thank you that we're being pointed towards you. Thank you we can walk out of this building confident of who you are, that you are for us and not against us. Father, we thank you tonight for sending Jesus, the express image, the very stamp of who you are. That means I can trust who you are, Father God, because I have had the Son revealed to me, and I've never seen him put cancer on anybody. I've never seen him kill anybody. I've never seen him thrust a sword up through somebody's middle and watch him bleed. I've never seen him put depression on anybody. I've never seen him bring death into a party. I've never seen him put poison in pots. I saw wine. I saw healing. I saw withered hands stretched forward. I saw lepers cleansed. I saw children raised up. I saw the Father in the face of Jesus, for he is the face of my God. 1 John 5 says, and this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us and we have those things which we have desired of Him. Father, we speak tonight to troubled hearts. I speak tonight in Jesus' name to those that have struggled with Your good will and purpose. Father, I thank You that tonight hope rises like never before. There's no separation between You and the Father. For God so loved that He gave the Son. The Son so loved the Father that He gave Himself freely, with John Corbett in mind. Me too, by the way. I'm very glad for Jesus tonight. I mean, get a hold of this word. So when He says, people, by His stripes, I'm healed. When He says in the next chapter that oppression will be far from me, you lay hold with the confidence of a child that says, I have seen the face of God. It's found in Jesus. I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. And I'm 20 minutes over, but I had a blast, so please don't be mad at me. God bless you. Get out of here before I preach some more.